بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خير خلقه سيدنا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قل هو الله أحد، الله الصمد، لم يلد ولم يولد، ولم يكن له كفوا أحد. وعن أبي أيوب رضي الله عنه قال: قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: أيعجز أحدكم أن يقرأ في ليلة ثلث القرآن؟ من قرأ الله الواحد الصمد فقد قرأ ثلث القرآن، أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم، رواه الترمذي. We make dua and beseech Allah Ta'ala to keep one and all with afiyat. Afiyat is a very comprehensive word. It entails and summarizes perfect and complete spiritual as well as bodily well-being. This is the beauty of the Arabic language. The word afiyat comprises perfect and complete spiritual as well as bodily well-being in every sense of the word. So in the previous lesson we had looked at the virtues of قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ, collectively known as the مُعَوَّذَتَيْنِ. The surah preceding them, which we are also encouraged to read with those two surahs as a great means of protection morning and evening thrice, is one of the shortest surahs of the Quran Kareem, second shortest, the shortest being Inna A'tainaka Al-Kawthar. So the surah preceding these two great surahs is Qul Huwallahu Ahad, known as Suratul Ikhlas, the surah of sincerity, and that one gives oneself in entirety to the one great Allahu Azza wa Jal. The surah is also known as Suratul Tawheed, the surah emphatically proving that Allah Ta'ala is one, all alone, Tawheed, which is the cornerstone of our deen, submitting in entirety to the one great, perfect, beloved Allahu Azza wa Jal. The surah has great virtue that our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has said, إِنَّهَا تَعْدِلُ ثُلُثَ الْقُرْآنِ. It is equivalent to one-third of the Qur'an Azim. Because if one looks at all the verses of Qur'an Azim, 6,236, then all of them fall within one of three categories: Tawheed, Ahkam, Qisas. Those verses pertaining to the oneness and the greatness of Allah, and that worship is due only to Him. Secondly, those verses relating to practical injunctions of our Shariat, and they are divine. Allah Ta'ala has made the injunctions of the Shariat of Islam for all times to come, and extremely important that we save ourselves from the deviated ideology that the basic injunctions of Islam has to be reinterpreted. The commands and the Shariat of Islam is there for all times. Allah Ta'ala emphatically says that ثُمَّ جَعَلْنَاكَ عَلَى شَرِيعَةٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْرُ فَاتَّبِعْهَا وَلَا تَتَّبِعْ أَهْوَاءَ الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. We have decreed you upon a specific set of injunctions and rules. Follow them assiduously and do not follow the whims and fancies of those who do not know, who would make calls for the liberalization, modernization, or the reinterpretation of the deen of Islam. So Allah Azza wa Jal has given us, there is Tawheed, their injunctions, and then those ayat pertaining to qisas, narrations and stories of previous nations. So three categories of ayat, and one of them is Tawheed, and therefore the surah equates to one-third of the Qur'an Azim. Our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wants to emphasize this point, said to Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in, uhshudu, that gather and collect yourselves. Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam then announced to them, I'm about to read to you one-third of the Qur'an Azim. So everyone waited anxiously, obviously, listening to our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, listening, reading one third of the Quran, what a great honor that might be. However, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in this instance recited only Qul Huwallahu Ahad and then went indoors. Sahaba thought that maybe some important matter, some important revelation was being conveyed. And then after, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam shortly came out again and said that I said to you that I will read one third. The surah that I have read is equivalent to one third of the Quran Azim. Further virtues of the surah is that Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu was once walking with Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when they passed a person who was reading Qul huwallahu ahad, this entire surah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says it has become incumbent for this person. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu inquires that what has become incumbent, O Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that Jannat has become incumbent for this person, guaranteed Jannah. Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala thought that if I go back and give him this glad tidings, I will miss the honor of participating in the meal with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So no sooner did I finish the meal, I went back to give this person the glad tidings, but found that he had already left. We find similarly, a person reciting the surah profusely, abundantly while leading salah on a journey where he was deputed as the Amir, would do the normal recitation, Suratul Fatiha and whatever other Quran to be recited, but would always conclude every rakat with Qul Huwallahu Ahad. So on return, his colleagues related the strange and queer practice of his that they had found for the first time. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asked him the reason for this. He says, because this surah contains the attributes of Allah Ta'ala and I love Allah Ta'ala. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, accept the glad tidings that in lieu of that, Allah Ta'ala loves you. Allah Ta'ala loves you. And one has the love of Allah, then nothing in this world can ever equate to it. Another narration has it that he says that I love the surah. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says to him, حُبُّكَ إِيَّاهَا أَدْخَلَكَ الْجَنَّةِ, that your love for the surah ensures, it guarantees that you will most certainly enter into Jannah. The virtues of reading the surah, as mentioned in the previous lesson, the one who reads it morning and evening, three times, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ, no harm will afflict a person. The surahs suffice for every kind of difficulty befalling a person. We also learn in one narration where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that the person who reads the surah, and while alhamdulillah we have ample free time, let us institute some good practices into our life that can remain forever and ever as a good habit. So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam encourages that the one who reads the surah 10 times, the one who reads surah Qul huwallahu ahad, suratul ikhlas 10 times, Allah Ta'ala builds a special palace and mansion for that person in Jannah. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala says, then we will be able to have many palaces in Jannah, for reading the surah 10 times does not take that long. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, O Umar, Allah, that you are speaking about Allah here, Allah's treasures knows no limits. Atib wa akthir. Akthir wa atib. Read as much as you want and read with a happy heart. As much as you read, there are no limits in the treasures of Allah Ta'ala as to how many mansions and palaces that you will get in Jannah. Can we imagine in the gardens of Jannah, many palaces within a Jannah that will be the palaces as a result of reading the surah, Suratul Ikhlas. So a surah that was extremely beloved to Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, as we have seen. We look at the very brief and basic meanings of the surah that emphasizes Tawheed, Allah's oneness, His greatness. Allahu Azza wa Jal says, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, say, O Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that proves the messengership and the prophethood of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as the conveyor of Allah's word to His creation. هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. The reality of the matter is this, the fact is the following. What is that? That Allah is one, He is all alone. Of all the beautiful names of Allah Ta'ala, the one that is known as Ismul Dhat, the personal and greatest name of Allah is Allah. What does the word Allah mean? Allah Ta'ala, Allah means Al-Mutafarridu Bil-Wujudu Al-Haqiqiyya, that being who is all alone in that His existence is necessary. Allah's existence is necessary. Furthermore, Al-Man'utu Bi-Sifati Al-Rububiyya, the one who possesses all the qualities of being the nourisher, the sustainer, the creator, and therefore all worship is only for him. The one who is bisifatil kamal wal uluhiya, possesses all qualities of absolute perfection that proves that he alone and only him is worthy of all forms of worship and total dedication. So that is what entails when we say Allah. And here Allah Ta'ala says that Allah Ta'ala is Ahad, he is one, he is all alone. So this one word Ahad tells us various things. It tells us that Allah Ta'ala is free of any kind of composition. Allah is not a makeup of different things and different substances. He is free of plurality. There is no being equal to Allah. There is no other Allah. There is no one like Allahu Azza wa Jal. And Allah Ta'ala is free of all kind of resemblance, that nothing can ever equate or resemble or be similar or be like Allah Ta'ala. In fact, these words also brings us to the background, the revelation of the surah. What was the cause of revelation of the surah? Under which circumstances was it revealed? The mushrikeen, the polytheists, the idol worshippers of Makkah, in the understanding of what a deity is, asked Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Another narration also says that the Yahud of Medina Munawwara asked similar questions. So the question posed that, tell us about your Allah. Is he made of gold, or is he made of silver or pearls, or what other substance is the composition that makes up your Allah? Another question they pose is that, tell us about the ancestry, tell us about the lineage of your Allah Ta'ala. So Allah Ta'ala revealed the surah. So the one word, this is the beauty of the Arabic language, Ahad, that he is one and perfection and perfect in his oneness. He is free of any kind of composition, plurality, as well as resemblance. The second ayah, Allahu Samad. Allahu Azza wa Jal is the supreme leader. Samad literally, in linguistic terms, literally means the supreme chief above whom there is no other. So here in Allah Ta'ala's case, it would mean that great and perfect being, that all of the creation are totally dependent on Allah for their every need, for their every breath, for their every blink of an eye. They are totally dependent on Allah Ta'ala. On the other hand, Allah is not in need of his creation for anything whatsoever. Allah is not in need of assistance. Nobody can compel Allah Ta'ala. Nobody can enforce anything on Allah Azza wa Jal. So this quality, Allahu Samad, Allah Ta'ala is the everlasting refuge. Allah Azza wa Jal is the independent. The entire creation are totally dependent on Allah for the every need and necessity. Whereas Allah Ta'ala is not in need of any of his creation for anything. So when we make dua, إِذَا اسْتَعَنْتَ فَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ, ask only from Allah Ta'ala in relation to the present circumstances. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that know full well that if the entire humanity, the entire creation collectively get together to try and cause you any kind of benefit, then they will not benefit you in the least bit except what Allah has decreed. Similarly, if they connive and collectively try and cause you some harm, then no harm will befall you except only that which Allah Ta'ala has decreed to that amount. Lam yalid, Allahu Azza wa Jal did not give birth to any offspring. He did not beget any children. So this proves that Allahu Azza wa Jal does not have any offspring. There is no son or no daughters or nothing that has emanated from Allah Ta'ala. Because if that is so, it would mean that there is another being who is like Allah Ta'ala. So lam yalid, Allah has not begotten any children. This negates the belief of those who believe that so and so is the son or the daughters of Allah Ta'ala. Walam yulad, and nor was Allah begotten, nor was Allah born to anybody. This negates the fact that Allah has ancestry and lineage, according to the question they had asked. At the same time, this also negates the fact that there was never a time when Allah was non-existent. Allah's qualities are such that Allah was always in existence. He is Qadim and he is Azal and will remain in existence forever and ever. So the fact that Allah Ta'ala says was not begotten to anybody, was not born to anybody, there was never a time when Allah was non-existent. Allah Ta'ala was always in existence and will remain in existence forever and ever. وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ, and there is none who resembles, who is equivalent, who is similar, who is like Allah. Allah is one all alone in his being, in his attributes, in his qualities, in his actions. He is one who is free of any kind of resemblance or similarity of having an equal, وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. So this great beautiful surah, once again, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ, negates that Allah has any kind of partners. He is one, all alone. Allahu Samad, Allah Ta'ala is the perfect being of complete control of everything, the totally independent. The entire creation are dependent on Allah for their every need, and Allah is not in need of His creation. He has not given birth to any offspring, nor was He given birth to. وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. And Allahu Azza wa Jal, there is no resemblance or no similar or no equal or nothing like Allahu Azza wa Jal. We also learn in this surah that there are varying categories of disbelievers. There are those who do not even believe in the existence of the great creator, the atheist that is negated. There are those who may believe in the existence but believe that his existence is not an absolute necessity, that is also negated in this surah. There are those who may believe in the existence of the creator and that his existence is a necessity, but believe with deficiencies, qualities of imperfection, that is also negated in the surah. And then there are others who may believe that there is the one great Allah Ta'ala, but ascribe others as partners unto him, shirk, that is also negated in the surah. And then there are those who believe that there can be only one great Allah, but they believe that he has offspring or children or resemblances. All of these are negated in the surah. Allahu Azza wa Jal grant us sincere muhabbat, as in the case of that sahabi who said, radiyallahu ta'ala an, that he reads the surah profusely and abundantly because of his love for Allah. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam giving him the glad tiding that because of this Allah loves you, because of your love for the surah, Allah ta'ala has guaranteed you Jannah. Going on to the second sector, the reading of the desire of the akhirah, that instills great hope in the mu'mineen, that tells us the reality of the shortness of this life, the eternal life of the hereafter. So we go on to the third chapter, whereas yesterday we had looked at the chapter, the virtues of a plague, the sabr, the hope of reward in it, how that guarantees a person a death of shahada, how that guarantees a person the rank of a shaheed. Going on to the third chapter, which is the preference for death over life. That we have been put in this dunya, in this temporary abode, for a very short period of existence in comparison to the eternal and everlasting life of the hereafter. This dunya is very short-lived, its favors are very curtailed, whereas the akhirah is everlasting and its ni'mas and favors are far better. Therefore, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, فَآثِرُوا مَا يَفْنَى عَلَى مَا يَبْقَى, that give preference to that which is everlasting over that which is temporary. The first hadith narrated by Sayyidina Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhuma, the son of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala, one of those who have narrated an abundant amount of ahadith from Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was also renowned for one outstanding attribute, that he had profound love and muhabbat for the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, would aspire to do everything in exact accordance with the manner done by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In this is hidayat and guidance, in this is salvation, in this is an expression of love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, tuhfatul mu'min al mawtu, that a special gift from Allah ta'ala to a mu'min, to a believer in this short testing ground of life, a special gift that Allah ta'ala confers to a believer. What is that gift? It is death. Why? Because we know that death links the lover to the beloved. Death is the means of removing all trials and tribulations for a mu'min in this world, and takes a person to eternal joy and happiness, perpetually in the pleasure and happiness of Allah ta'ala. As it is said, that it is that bridge that links the lover to the beloved. The second hadith, and Mahmud ibn Labid, anna Nabiya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, yakrahu ibn Adam al-mawta, wal-mawtu khayrun lahu min al-fitna, akhrajahu Ahmad. That Nabiya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that a human being, the son of Adam, the offspring of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, the human being naturally has an aversion to, or despises, or has fears about, or dislikes death. A natural tendency in a human being is to dislike death, because it puts an end to one's existence in this dunya. Whereas Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the reality is that the death which he naturally despises and dislikes is actually good. it is actually better for that person than living in this dunya of trials and tribulations. Because once a person dies on iman, one is guaranteed eternal happiness. So long as a person is alive, a person may be in iman and Islam, but there is always the chance and the greatest of all fears that a person becomes deviated or loses the ni'mah in favor of iman. So death, though you dislike it, is good for you because it puts an end to trials, tribulations, and the possibility of a person losing iman. The third hadith on Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhuma an al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, qal, narrated by Sayyidina Abdullah, who is the son of Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhuma, the conqueror of Egypt and North Africa. So his son Abdullah, also a Sahabi, who has narrated many ahadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was renowned for exerting himself in ibadah. He narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, الدُّنْيَا سِجْنُ الْمُؤْمِنِ وَسَنَتُهُ فَإِذَا فَارَقَ الدُّنْيَا فَارَقَ السِّجْنَ وَالسَّنَةَ أَخْرَجَهُ ابْنُ الْمُبَارَكُ وَالطَّبْرَانِيُّ. That the life of this world, subhanAllah, for a mu'min, for a believer, is a prison, because we have many rules and regulations that guide how we live in this dunya. Like a prisoner in the prison, there are many, many rules. What time to wake up, what time to sleep, what to eat, what not to eat, the dress code, the physical appearance, the activities that are allowed, those activities which are not allowed. For everything, there are specific rules and regulations. And so the injunctions of Sharia for a mu'min in this dunya, and in those injunctions, there are goodness for a person. So just as a prisoner, the day when one leaves prison, may spend a sentence, 40, 50 years, may Allah grant afiyat, but eventually when that person is about to be released, we can imagine the elation, the joy, the happiness on that day of release, being linked and joined up with one's beloved ones. When a mu'min departs from this dunya, a mu'min who had lived one's life in accordance with the rules and injunctions of Allah Ta'ala, such is the joy and happiness of meeting Allah, meeting our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in, such as Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu anhu on his deathbed. His wife expresses sorrow and sadness. Wa huzna, what a sad moment you are leaving us behind. He says, wa taraba, what a happy moment, what a joyous moment. Ghadan alqal ahibba Muhammadan wa sahba. Tomorrow I'm going to meet my beloved ones, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the companions of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that the life in this dunya for a mu'min is like a prison. This narration also has the addition, it is like a drought. Like at the time of famine and drought, there are many difficulties, many inconveniences that a person has to go through. Maybe there is poverty, maybe there is hunger, maybe there are financial losses. So when a mu'min leaves this dunya, so many restrictions, comfort, favors, affluence are normally deficient at the time of drought. So when a mu'min dies and leaves, then a person leaves behind this prison and this place of drought, leave behind all these discomforts, these difficulties. So when a mu'min leaves this dunya, one is leaving behind a prison, leaving behind a place of drought. The hadith thereafter, Sayyidina Anas radiallahu ta'ala narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Al-mawtu kaffaratun likulli muslimin. The death is actually an atonement, it is a kaffara for every Muslim, a means of forgiveness of sins. That we know any inconvenience, any difficulty a person is subjected to, as looked at in the first chapter, forgiveness of sins, elevation of status. So death is, because of the difficulties of death, even in that there is benefit, a further cleansing, so that a person, the difficulties of death itself is a means of expiation of sins. The hadith following thereafter on Abi Malik al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu qal, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma habbibil mawta ila man ya'lamu anni rasuluk, akhrajahu al-Tabraniyyu. SubhanAllah, such a beautiful hadith. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that, O Allah, make death beloved to the ones who believes that I am your Rasul. That, Ya Allah, those who believe that I am your messenger and love me, Ya Allah, make death beloved to them. The hadith number 6 of this chapter, also narrated by Sayyidina Anas radiallahu ta'ala, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, إِنْ حَفِظْتَ وَصِيَّتِي فَلَا يَكُونُ شَيْءٌ أَحَبَّ إِلَيْكَ مِنَ الْمَوْتِ أَخْرَجَهُ الْأَصْبَهَانِ. That if you remember and heed my wasiyyah, my strong advices to you, if you heed to those advices and you really process them in your thoughts and live them out, then nothing will be more beloved to you than maut. Nothing will be more beloved to you than death. Death will become the most beloved thing to you because it removes you from the difficulties of this world and takes you to Allah's happiness and eternal pleasures. The final hadith in this chapter, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, also narrated by Sayyidina Anas radiallahu ta'ala, again the barakat, the blessings of suhbah and companionship, where he says that the similarity and the resemblance of a person, Ibn Adam min al-dunya illa kamithli khuruj al-sabi min batni ummihi min thalika al-ghammi wa al-zulmati ila ruh al-dunya. Sayyidina Anas radiallahu anhu narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that the example of the passing away from this world of a human being, a person dies, a person passes away, what is the similarity? It's like the journey of a baby emerging from his mother's narrow, dark womb into the wide open world. In other words, before coming into this world, that little baby, the womb is thought to be a very comfortable place. But after witnessing the comforts and the pleasures of this world, that baby never wishes to go back into that womb. Similarly, in a similar manner, whilst living in this world, one fears the hereafter. Just like that baby in the womb feared coming away from there, but comes and realizes his pleasures, never wants to go back. So in this dunya, one has fears of the akhirah. But when one goes there and tastes the pleasure of Allah Ta'ala and His many favors, one goes and after going there to the hereafter, never wishes to return, never wishes to ever come back to this abode of so many sorrows and difficulties. So this explanation, beautiful explanation of the similarity of the reality of a mu'min leaving this dunya, in the commentary as Imam Shafi al-Thani rahimahullah ta'ala says, the two questions arise here. One is that from this hadith, preference is given to death over life, whereas in another hadith, life is also given some preference. For example, the hadith in Bukhari and Muslim state that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, none from amongst you should hope for and desire death, because if one is pious in this world, then good deeds will increase through longevity. If one is sinful, longer life means that it is possible to have the tawfiq, the guidance of repenting. So this clearly states that life, in one sense, is better than death. The answer to the seeming contradiction is that laws differ according to different aspects. During life, good deeds can increase and repentance from sin can be made, as stated in the above hadith. Death does not allow, once death comes, we cannot do any amal, any actions. But the cause of preference for life is temporary and lasts for a few days only. The world in comparison to the hereafter is like the narrowness and darkness of a mother's womb. According to this, only death can be given preference, because leaving this world and going out of this dark home and entering a vast and splendid home is not possible without death. The hereafter is much better than this world. The world is nothing in comparison to the hereafter. The hereafter is not temporary, but eternal. The preference for the everlasting takes precedence over that which is temporary and mortal. Through this argument, life and death do not remain equal. The preference for death ultimately remains even more. The second question concerns the fact that in the hadith, it is prohibited for one to hope for death. If death is a good thing, then why are we prohibited from hoping for it? The answer is that in the hadith where it is prohibited, the words are attached min darrin asabahu, that means that one must not wish for death due to hardships or difficulties one experiences, because this will be a sign of hopelessness, of not accepting the will of Allah Ta'ala. If hoping for death is due to yearning for the hereafter and saving oneself from the fitnas, trials and tribulations in deen, then definitely it is not prohibited to have this desire and hope for death. Allahu Azza wa Jal, give me all of us tawfiq. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.